here with a lot of notes. When one considers the date of this holy day, you may notice a number that God frequently uses to signify completion. We've talked about the numbers. If you would be asked, let's do the quiz question. Which the number that God uses to signify completion? It seems to be seven, although, as again I pointed out, he's used Ten Commandments as well. But when you think about this, we understand that the Feast of Trumpets does not complete the order of days that God commands us to observe. We still have three more holy days that we will be observing this season during the fall harvest. In Leviticus 23, verse 2, let's go where we normally do. Once again, I've seen it as you want to just take a gander sometime to see the different perspectives. It's very interesting to Google even the Feast of Trumpets and the different ideas and thoughts that go into it. One actually called it, thankfully the person didn't call it the Feast of Jews, but they called it the Feast of Israel. You still got it wrong, didn't you? And I know when we say this, I'm not gloating or braggadocious when I say this. I'm once again very grateful that God has given us, and we certainly never want to take God's word and add to it or take away from it. And there's so much that seems to be either added or take away from it from people that might even think that they understand it. We simply look at it and we try to go to different places throughout Scripture, which we'll do today, and go, what does God have in mind for us? What does this mean for us today? Today, this is a huge, exciting day for us, but not for everybody else. And when it's called the Feast of Trumpets, and I won't be going through that, you can see all different kinds of trumpets that are used throughout Scripture. There's one specifically that's used on this day, as you've probably seen, if those of you that have gone on Facebook, we've had quite a few members that have gone out and they've blown their shofars, maybe to the dismay of their neighbors, I don't know. But it's not a very pleasing song, melody, or I can't even say melody because there pretty much is no melody in it. It's a pretty harsh tune. And yet the problem is you can't find shofar in the New Testament. See, you've got to figure out what is God going to be doing? Which is an angel going to blow a shofar, or is a trumpet going to be blown? I guess that remains to be seen. Now, if he's consistent with what was done in the Old Testament, if the consistency is there, then the shofar will take place. If he's consistent with the way everything was done in the Old Testament, that all the dates will be right where they're supposed to be. Because the Passover was killed on the 14th. Christ was killed on the 14th. Passover took place as it was done in the Old. Wave sheaf was done, same thing. Same thing all occurred in the Old and New Testament. Does that mean the rest will? It remains to be seen again. I would like to look at those as, wow, look at the things that may take place or may not take place, and it's all irrelevant if I'm not there anyway. I think it's kind of irrelevant in a sense to the ones now that have died before us, don't you think? All I know is when the time is right, when God chooses to awaken them, they're not going to be into this, well, when this is going to happen here, and all that's going to have taken place. Many of the trials that come upon the face of the earth will have taken place. They're going to awake to their preparation for the rest to fix this entire scenario. And no more hurtful bodies again. No more bodies that are stricken with cancer. How encouraging that is to know that these people will never see hurt anymore. So we still have 3 days in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Here it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feast of the Lord," there it is, we don't take that for granted, "which you will proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in verse 23, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And this word is teruah, from the Hebrew. If I'm pronouncing that right. It can mean a clamor, an acclamation of joy, or battle cry. When we put all these pieces together, that's the one that seems to fit for the Feast of Trumpets. Because when Christ returns, a lot of bad things are going to happen. A lot of people are going to die at that return. Exciting for us, because we won't have the physical bodies anymore. It can also mean an alarm, jubilee, or it can also mean rejoicing and shouting. There's going to be a lot of clamor that takes place, but as exciting as it might be for us, it's not going to be exciting for those that come against Jesus Christ and his saints, is it? Verse 25 gets more specific. You do no customary work, and you'll offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We've taken all those pieces, and where we don't offer fire offerings anymore, we don't do the sacrifices, we bring our offerings in the form of monetary before God. And as I mentioned before, not just that. So I'd like us to remember always as we sing our hymns, and as I listen to our small little group today, I get excited about the big group that we'll be singing with as well when it gets to the, that always excites us, I think. You know, it's always a joy to sing hymns before God, and I know we do it with all our hearts on our small convocation on Sabbath services, but when we get together at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's just nothing like it. When you get all the voices that are singing together and the choir that might be on stage, for those going to Pigeon Forge, I think there's going to be a lot of, almost 100, I think it is, if I've got the numbers right. I don't know where the final is, but it's over double that they had last year in the choir. So that will be exciting for the choir members this year. Very exciting times. But here God sanctified the first day of the seventh month as a special day, a holy day. And understanding God's plan of salvation for all mankind and take into account that the end time events revealed through his word, the first day of the seventh month makes sense. First day of the seventh month. We can understand this in a sense to maybe be called to be. The Bible doesn't say this, but in a sense it's kind of the beginning of the end, isn't it? The beginning at least of the second harvest. And the events that now take place in the fall harvest. Because when you come to think about it, in the Day of Atonement, there's another sacrifice given, but that one's not applicable to the first fruits. You and I will already be first fruits by the time you get to that point. That sacrifice won't be for the first fruits. It will be offered for the others that are coming along now in the second harvest. Even makes more sense when we understand the meaning of a memorial blowing a trumpet, and that's really all that scripture says. There's no more, you really have to go in different places and understand the end time events and what takes place, and even then we've got to be careful of private interpretation. No prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. So we may try at times, but I'll tell you again, be very careful with this, and that your eyes are open to hear. Because it may be the designation of what trumpet is being blown here. What's going on? The wise, it says in Daniel, will understand. Be watching for these things. A memorial to be a symbol, or it's normally a memorial is a token or something that has passed. But let's go ahead and take a look at Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul spoke about God's appointed days. And this one, by the way, as you know, for those that have studied, even those that used to fellowship with us have taken it to be a total another meaning, have taken it into context that Paul was calling into question even us observing God's holy days. We know that that's not the answer there, that was taken and twisted. Here it says in verse 16 of Colossians 2, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or the new moons or Sabbath. So you know what? I don't let anyone else judge me. God is my judge. So for people that says, well, you can go ahead and eat that unclean food, or you can do this because God has made all things clean, or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ wiped all those things away, you and I know better than that. Now, thankfully, we're able to meet here in peace right now. There's not a lot of judgment taking place, but those days may increase. or this is getting worse. When you get it to the point where a Christian believer now cannot pray in a public place or pray in school, and all these are being called into question, we may see an increase in the, at least in religious intolerance, as you would call it. Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. So here we see that God's holy days are shadows of memorials of things to come. God knew that there would be a need for a memorial. Why do you think that is? We are just complete. We must be Manasseh. I can hardly remember to bring my phone sometimes, or remember to shut it off. I think I did today, or remember to turn it back on. Forgot where my shoes were, forgot where this is. We're just, with so many things, we can tend to be a forgetful people, even though that might not be the case. I've always mentioned if God didn't make a Sabbath for us, do you think we'd kind of come together and go, I think we need a Sabbath? Or do you think we'd say there's just not enough time in the day? There's no time to do it. You know, God has made these things for us, and year after year after year, and I do like going back in memory and thankfulness to God. And I can't remember my first Feast of Trumpets, but I still remember the excitement of coming together and meeting on God's days together. Tiring, yes, I do remember that. How tiring, it's a long day, filled with fellowship, and, you know, hopefully it's a good tiring, though. But it's the nature of mankind to constantly forget and to backslide, just like Israel did, and the testimonies are there. You've heard the phrase, history repeats itself, so let's take a look at history. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. When this very thing happened on this day today, imagine this. We're poised now for destruction. They had already been through it. Israel was poised for destruction. They went through it, then Judah went through it. And now they got to come back out of captivity. God allowed a certain amount to come back. As you know, the temple was rebuilt. We're going to see the part where it came down again because they backslid again. Nehemiah 8, verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Interesting how they put with understanding in here. You had to expound, because what do you think happened in captivity? They went back in a lot of traditions and customs of wherever they were taken into captive. Keeping Christmas, Easter, whatever it was known at the time, that's what they started doing. Yes, this was the Feast of Trumpets. The first day of the seventh month, Nehemiah 8, verse 2. Then he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So that could actually, if you think about, maybe be appropriate sermon to give on the Day of Trumpets. Just go back to the law and read the law once again. Why would that be done on the Feast of Trumpets? Very interesting. Because once again, as we look now to the future, do you wonder and think if that will be done again? Wonder after all this is done, how long will this take? What a time frame that's in these holy days here. As we see a lot of different trumpets that will be blowing, because as we look in Revelation, you see a lot of things that will be happening on the face of this earth. A lot of travesties, but yet you also see that life will kind of still be going on. People will be marrying and given in marriage, but it'll constantly be getting worse. And all these things have to transpire. You've got to have the resurrection of the saints. You've got to have the return of Jesus Christ with his saints. You've got to have the battle that takes place. And then what takes place after that? How long does the battle last? Is it quick? Does it last a couple of days? How long does it take place? Then what has to happen after that? I mean, what's going to be the effect of that great of a battle where so many people are going to die? So that doesn't begin the millennium, does it? We know that from Scripture. That doesn't, you don't have the millennium that starts out with a war. There's got to be entrance of peace. But before you can have that, you've got to have this terrible war. Then you've got to have the one that ignites it all put away. That's got to be done too. How does that take place? How is God going to do that? How will we be involved within that? Is that when we're going to be in judgment of Satan and the demons? I'm not sure, but I find it very interesting. Would you be equipped? I think we will be. We'll be in preparation for that. But a lot of things have to unfold. Sometimes we keep thinking because we're such a fast society, it's the fast food society. It's not going to happen so fast. It's going to be events that have got to take place within this. So I say to you, you don't have to know them all and how it necessarily occurs. You just have to realize you better be there. It's important that we understand this. Verse 9, it says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said, 'This is a day holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.'" I remember those were the words of Jane Stevens, you know, just before she died. "I don't want people mourning and weeping for me." Isn't it kind of neat to know that people see something better ahead of them? And they actually say that when they're going through that. Don't mourn and weep. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. He said, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions for those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" They saw the mercy of God and God allowing them, and that happens to us sometimes. God says, don't mourn or weep. God is so merciful. Be thankful that he forgives, and that we can get back up on our feet again and we can move forward and understand. Let's go back to these words that he says and be more obedient to what God says and be strengthened by his Spirit. Verse 11, "So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and greatly rejoice." See, even then, they were so excited that portions were sent to the people that didn't have a whole lot, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Brethren, this was a sobering time for the Israelites, who were allowed to return from captivity. But as we know from history, they ignored God's warnings and they were eventually once again scattered due to their backsliding. God has given many warnings which mankind has continued to ignore. And so they simply hit what we would call the snooze button. We've got a snooze button now. I don't know how many of you might use that. I don't have to use it anymore. When I get up, I can't go back to sleep. That happens probably for a lot of you. I wake up, I can't go back to my wife even says, "Do you want to set the alarm?" I'm going, "No, I'll be up. I just wake up now." I wish it was back to those days, but we know, at least we understand what a snooze button is. And sometimes that's what happens. They hit the snooze button and fallen back asleep. That's what we know happened in the parable of the virgins. It's happening in our time today, and we know it's merely a matter of time before utter catastrophe will befall the society. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24. Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 24. Once again, I want you to remember this, that when the disciples were talking to Christ, even they didn't know exactly how all these things would take place. Christ told them, but did they ever understand every detail? Don't believe that they did. He gave them a synopsis that sometimes we have trouble understanding today because certain things already took place. "Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show the buildings of the temple." Excuse me. At this time, by the way, the temple was in its 40th year of rebuilding. "And Jesus said to them, 'You see these things? Verily I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" How could anybody believe that? I mean, I think if you would have told me back in 1998, as it was right after the Feast of Tabernacles, we came through New York City and I took my kids up to the Windows of the World. We went up to the top of the World Trade Center for somebody to tell me that in 2001 these things would be crushed to the ground, it'd been so hard to even believe that. But this one here, when you see a temple that's being built in the massive rocks, and he says there's not even going to be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And this would be a time, see here it was in its 40th year and rebuilding. He was speaking of a time that would come in approximately another 40 years where the destruction of the temple was to take place by the Roman general through the Roman general Titus, which happened. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, it says the disciples came to him and privately and asked, tell us, when will these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Now, I want you to focus on this for a minute. This was at a time before Christ was crucified, at a time when he would be. 40th year of rebuilding, Christ says, by the way, this is going to take place. I'm telling you, what we're talking about in the reality of the future is going to take place as well. We don't. That should alleviate any bit of doubt that we would have in our mind that when God says something, it's going to take place. This took place exactly as Christ said it. What he says is going to come, it's going to take place. And they've been dead for a long time. We're just the ones living right now and watching as these things come upon even our nation now. So he said in verse 4, he said, take heed that no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying I, or that Jesus is Christ, and will deceive many. And now we've gone through for years, you and I as brethren, not to just go on the internet and see the fakes and frauds that are out there, or see the ones that are on TV, but the ones that arose within our own church. We've had to examine this from a very personal level. Say, well, wow, they seem to know the truth. They seem to know the holy days, but they'll lie. And they'll hurt people. And they'll think that they're above the law. We've examined these things. And God says, take heed that no one deceives you. It's easy to not be deceived by the stuff that you see on TV. But how about when it happens within your own church? It says you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, that's always taken place. It probably happened in their time. It's intensifying now as we see. I don't know how many, you could go on the internet or Google this, how many current wars are taking place right now. There's a lot of them. But see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end's not even yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in different places. Verse 7, you could say, we've already seen this. This has taken place and is taking place. It's already happened with World War I, World War II. And continues to take place with nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's increased pestilences. There's increased famines. There's earthquakes in different places. So what's that mean to you and me? When you look at that, I go, well, is there more? Well, sure, there's going to be more. How bad is it going to get? It's not going to be that evident. The other scriptures say it's not going to be that evident. Because it says Christ will return at a time when you think not. It says these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 now seems to, now all of a sudden here's God's people looking at verse 9 and go, whoa, you know, look at this. It says they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, that happened in their time. And most of them were all killed. So is that going to increase in our time? That's possible. Are they going to kill some of the saints, more of the saints in the future? That's possible. It's already been accomplished. Is it a duality? Is that going to happen more? We know that they're going to kill the two witnesses. Will they kill more? Entirely possible. Many will be offended. Everybody's offended today. And we'll betray one another, and we'll hate one another. We've had actually families within the church that have been betrayed by one another. That's taken place. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. Oh, do I see that one? Even from people that came among us early on in our former days, early on in the 60s and 70s, ministers have come out, proclaimed themselves to be the two witnesses or the one witness or a prophet or what. We've seen all this. Is that going to intensify? Sure it will. You know, I want to send a thank you out to thank them for making it so easy. Thank you so much for proclaiming yourselves to be one of the witnesses. Now I know that is exactly that you're not, that you're a false prophet. Because that's not how God works. Christ didn't come with a big sign, did he, going, I'm the Christ. I'm the guy. I'm the one. You know what we want to put him? We want to put him among the disciples, and he's the guy that had the white robe with the long hair. You could easily tell who Christ was, and the Bible says you couldn't. All these opposites that we take a look at and see. You know, Revelation 12:9 says Satan deceives the majority. Majority will be deceived. Verse 12, though, says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And wow, you're seeing that today. Can you imagine? I mean, you take one ensign of this country, an area of the world called Hollywood, and somebody's marrying somebody, and someone's divorcing somebody, and then they're married. Do you think they have any comprehension of what love is? Any comprehension? Oh, you go, that's pretty heavy judgment. Yes, it is. Because when that's what it's like, when you see it's purely a physical appearance, and when people will just behold these people and go, wow, and they have TV programs about their reality lives and go, wow, I'm watching this. And it didn't just start now, by the way. It goes back to General Hospital. And as the world turns, and every other soap opera that at that time, the wife who stayed home would turn on her TV and watch this garbage. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Where's the love here? The lying that you, right out in front of us, as somebody was talking to me today about this, right out in front of you, the lying will take place right in front of your eyes. And so many different news clips you can see just without any. In fact, people ask me, could they really be that outward and lie? Yes. Yes. Lying, cheating, stealing, murder. Hey, they did a, I don't know if it was a Gallup poll or what. 80% of the people in the United States believe that lying is okay at times. 80%. So, you know, here we are. The love of many will wax cold. There is just no one that, you know, here's the problem, isn't it, among the American people. The biggest issue is people don't trust. There's no trust anymore. But it's not just in a man. There's no trust in God. He's being thrown out of everything. So it said, but it says verse 13, important part here, who endures to the end, the same will be saved. So you and I cannot give up, and Satan will pound and attack and try to discourage. And I hope we realize, I don't believe that that's there. I hope we see, because for years I've seen and hope to preach the sense of urgency that we all need. It's going to get tiring, but we can't give up. So it was the shofar that was and still is blown during the Feast of Trumpets. It's not a pleasing sound for those that, I still remember my dad's album, Whipped Cream and Other Delights by Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. Really some neat trumpet tune. Some of you have heard the Canadian Brass. Just beautiful sounds that they do. This is not a beautiful sound when you're, you know, I cannot see. Could you imagine some Herb Alpert song being played at the Return of Christ? That wouldn't even fit. It just wouldn't even fit there. This is a battle cry. And you can see it again, the consistency throughout the Bible. You can see when Israel went into the battle. I don't think our cavalry got it right. I don't think that they did, you know, I think that was the one. They would go into battle. You knew that the cavalry was coming. I don't think that was the greatest battle cry. But I remember one that we had announcing something. If we remember the old worldwide days when Mr. Armstrong would come on, on Sunday or something, and da 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 da, and that brought chills to my. I go, whoever did that one, good song, because it was like an announcement that the truth was going to be preached, a gospel message, and it was exciting. I mean, it really did. It made the hair quiver on the back of my neck when I heard that, because I always believed in this gospel message to be preached as a witness in all the world to all mankind. I'm going, we've got it. We've got the true gospel message to all mankind, and we still do today. So the shofar was used by the Israelites in Joshua time during the destruction of Jericho. There's going to be destruction. It also is depicted as being used in the future when God our Father chooses to finally intervene before man utterly destroys himself. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. This is not going to be a song like you heard on the World Tomorrow program. I am pretty certain of that. Joel 2, verse 1, well, how do I know that? Well, here it does say, blow the shofar. And the shofar was not a pleasant sound. Now, they've taken and done different things and labeled it. They've labeled certain things. The Jews have done this. And, of course, there's a lot of additions and taking away when you look at that the Bible doesn't say. So you kind of got to weed through that and still understand, though, for those that have ever tried to blow one, a pleasant noise will never come out of this thing. But it says, blow the trumpet, Joel 2, verse 1, in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, it is near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread over the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has never been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even for many generations. An incredible time here. At the day of the Lord when he chooses to return. But for us, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We've gone through this for years too, and people have tried to determine what this is. You know, the three things I remember being taught what it was, that it was letters, it was attitudes, it was the churches. These were eras. These take it for what it is here for what we read it, because it doesn't matter. In a sense, what if it's eras, what era you would be in. If that's the truth, yeah, I could say, I don't know of any other era like this one. It certainly does not seem to be an era of brotherly love, unless you're talking about the church. But this certainly is a Laodicean era for sure. And what we have to make sure that we don't get caught up in this. Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. Here's this seven being used again. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear those who are evil. Could this be talking about you and I? I think so. You know, I have a hard time with those that are evil. I've said sometimes, I told my wife this, I said, why after all these years of playing hockey, I want to hit somebody now? It's almost like what you feel, like doing something. Then you realize this is God's judgment. It's God's judgment that's going to come upon. And it's going to be hurt worse than somebody being hit in the nose. There's going to be blood up to the bridles when Christ returns. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you had tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Have we not done that already? We have. And have borne and have patience for my name's sake, have labored and have not fainted. And you're still here today. Nevertheless, I have something against you because you've left your first love. What was that? Now, if I can reflect on it, I try to share with you when I first came to my first Feast of Trumpets and how exciting it was. What it was like to do that. And then things that I learned along the way, coming to my first Sabbath service and I'm still cutting grass on the Sabbath day. I had no knowledge. And how exciting it was to learn about that. How much I yearned later on to want more. I could not get enough of that. For people that went through the correspondence courses, you could not wait for the next one. I've heard stories of people telling me, I was waiting for my minister to come. I was waiting for months before they would send someone to baptize me or a church to start. How far you had to travel to get to a church. And then later on, I start hearing people going, well, that's too far away. It's like an hour and 15 minutes. I'm going, you're kidding me. People drove 6 and 7 hours and more than that to thirst for the truth and to be with God's people. And now I'm here, well, an hour and a half, and don't you realize how tired? I go, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. I'll travel 5, 6, 7, whatever hours it takes to be with God's people on the Sabbath day. That's the way that I feel. And once that feeling goes, I might be back to here, losing my first love. So we have to put ourselves into check sometimes and see. That's why I mentioned even about offerings. What do we feel about that? Is it just another thing? Is the hymn, is the songs just another thing to do? We better think about that, or we might be in the process of this happening to us. It can happen. Yes, people have lost some zip and zeal, but I do know this, God can bring it back. We got to ask. It says, remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. And the only example that I've got from that is to go through some old church pictorials. And I'll go through, and you'll go through them. They're not there. They're not there. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And you could probably go through 70% of the people that this has happened to. God said, that's it. If you're going to despise my laws and spit on them, then I'm going to remove your candlestick and give it to somebody else. And the other prophecy, the other scripture that goes along with us, when you come to the wedding party and you notice the person that wasn't in the wedding garment, you thought you could just come. We're in a day and age again where people think they can just come. Just come. You don't really have to do anything. But at least I'm with these people, and I think they know the truth, so that might protect me. And you get the attitude sometimes from parents that might be, as long as I bring my kids. No. No, that's not how it works. That if you just bring your kids, they'll be okay. No. Once they get to be of age, they've got free moral agency too. So all you can do is pray about them. I was glad to have my free moral agency. Very happy. I'm so glad that my mom didn't push me and push me and push me. That it was from my will and my want and my desire that I wanted to be a part of God's church. And I sure am glad when I first came to church that those people welcomed me in, and I'll never forget that to this day. And sad to say, most of those people that I fellowship with have left, are gone, including my very own minister who baptized me. The candlestick's been removed. So that is a real reality to me. And it cannot happen to the rest of us. It can, but we have to make sure it doesn't. Revelation 22. Here's what we have to look forward to. After all this is accomplished, I like to look forward a little bit to, because we're supposed to rejoice on this day. You know, the fire before them will, I mean, that's pretty intense. But he also said we're supposed to rejoice on this day. And we're rejoicing to a time that it's going to be so special and so wonderful. Can you imagine, can you vision this? In verse 1 of Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the street of it, in the midst of the street, what's that going to look like? And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits. 12 manner of fruits that the tree of life produces. What's that like? Is that metaphorical? Is that real? What's that going to be like? It talks about water coming out of the throne of God and out of the temple. I can sure see that. I can picture that. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you think those leaves might be plucked and sent? Or do you think that representatives will come up from other nations to take leaves back for healing? When will this time frame be, and why would there be a need for healing? Unless people would still be making mistakes, which we know that they will be, as we've read in Zechariah, if you don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, that signifies, if I was a gambler, I'll put my money on they're not coming. Why would I do that? Because I've read the book from Genesis all the way through, and I go, man does not do a really good job when it comes to obedience to God. I could see that happening. Hopefully, maybe it won't, but I'm pretty sure it probably will be. It says, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads. And what will that be like? As we went through all these blessings that would happen, you know, the white stone and other, what's that going to be like? Better than I could ever think of. It's going to be so wonderful. Revelation 3:9. So judgment day is coming now. It's going to come upon the people who profess to serve God, who profess that they're servants of God, but that are not. You know, because some I'll think, whoa, there's some that I'll look at that have done a lot of these things, that have defied God and his laws, that it's all about them, that sometimes they justify it saying, well, we're doing this. And Matthew 7 says, many will come in my name saying, haven't I done all these wonderful things? I did booklets. I did magazines. I was on TV shows. I cut through all that. I see that. That doesn't mean a hill of beans if you're not obeying God and his laws. They're in trouble. Some people are in really big trouble when they come before God and say, haven't I done all these things? It's going to be an awful time for them. You know, God would say, you really think you could represent me in that way? After all what my scriptures say, that's how you represented me? Where in the world? Satan is really deceived for somebody to think that way. But it says here in verse 9 of Revelation 3, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. What will that be like? You know, I don't think it'll be like, if I can at least take this picture, if we all endure it, if I endure and if I'm there as a part of God's plan and a saint, I don't think I'm going to be looking down at this person and going, see, I told you. I don't think that's going to be, I think there's going to be mercy and go, you know, this is what you did. And you hurt a lot of people. Verse 10, it says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation which will come upon the world to try all those who dwell upon the earth. But I come quickly. Hold fast that you have. Let no man take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. Your destiny will be sealed. And the pillar, as we know from the building, you know what the pillar does? It supports. We're always going to be there to help. It's always for help, and it's always for service. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. We see a lot of things that are taking place from now till then. It's going to be so interesting. It's for those that endure, for those that stay close to God, for those that are watching, it's going to be an exciting ride. I tell you now, don't worry. And our practice is now, because sometimes we can really be worrying, say, even if you get to a small thing such as the election, you go, wow, what's going to happen? It's all going to take place. You know, this is coming to no matter who gets in. It's bad news because God's law is being broken throughout the entire world, and especially upon this nation that should be an ensign for all the rest of the world. We are now in the time of the fall harvest. There are those who are beginning to reap their fields. I remember at this time my Uncle Bill would start to take the corn and soybeans, and I remember visiting him when we did that. Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of things to come. But will you and I be prepared for a time when Christ returns as a thief in the night, or will we be caught up with more important matters? So really, in one sense, the shofar is sounding for God's people right now. Sometimes when you wake up in the morning, it used to be people used to wake up to that bell. I cannot wake up to that. It makes me crabby to start out the day. Like that. It sure will get you up. But it's sounding for us right now. The warning call is for us. At the time will come when it will sound for the entire world. The wake-up call to the beginning of the end of Satan's influence on this society, the beginning of the end of man's governments. It will be our time to rule with Jesus Christ and prepare for the final resurrection and harvest of all those who have ever lived. But the judgment day is upon us right now. Are we prepared? Let's think about that, and while we do that, let's rejoice and have a wonderful holy day and a feast day that God designated for his people as a time to remember of the more important things that will come together in the future.